We as Christians are constantly in a state of thinking about the rapture coming soon, Jesus returning soon, the end times, and yet not really being 100% ready for it either. On the other hand, we also have our day-to-day lives to live, and we have things we have to do. One of my pastors from way back in the day used to say, "You cannot run around so heavenly-minded that you are of no earthly good." So this is where I'm going to have you all start to look at your outlines. David can pass them out now. Thank you, sir. I know I made outlines. Everyone was so stunned to see them. I've done outlines before, but seldom, but I have done them. And so we're going to figure out together tonight what we should be doing while we're waiting. As he passes those out, I'm going to drink water. Happily, there's a book in the Bible that very compactly addresses all of these issues, known as 1 Thessalonians. One of the joys of kids' ministry back in the day for me was listening to them say Thessalonians. You get Thessalonians and all kinds of stuff. So tonight we're going to very methodically look at the highlights of the book and see what we can learn. Clearly, I couldn't address every single topic in the hour that I have, or less than an hour that I have, but I think I got the lion's share of it. As soon as we're ready. I left you space to take notes on the individual informations, and I gave you the references so that you can look them up again later if I'm going too fast, which I will try not to do. So the introduction, which I've already pretty much covered, says navigating through these end times can leave us feeling stuck between where we are and where we're going, and we need to find out how to get unstuck. So we will dive right in. In chapter 1, Paul says, yes, I'm reading the entirety of chapter 1 because it's only a few verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia, and I don't know how to say that word, who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and the mystery word, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Also, I forgot, David does have the microphone. If you find that you have a question, just wave a hand and I'll send him to you, okay? So he starts out recognizing that they were steeped in idol worship before he came to them. And that when he came to them with the gospel, they just soaked it right up and turned away from everything they had ever known and invested themselves in the gospel in a really huge way. And it seemed like they did not have any of the problems that the Ephesian church or any of the other churches where people had been trapped up in idol worship had before, where they resisted the gospel and there was always trouble and fighting and whatnot. In Ephesus, there was problems because they had a temple there that people sold idols out of. And so not only was he now messing with their religion, he was messing with their livelihood. There were other churches where, you know, big fights broke out about how things were happening and what was supposed to be happening. And so for some reason, Thessalonica didn't have these problems. They just absorbed it and got moving right away. So that is going to be my point one. Jump in with both feet. Now, I know I was just talking about the fact that we have to remain balanced, but then I said jump in with both feet, so how does that make sense together? What I'm saying to you is let go of the struggle. Stop holding back portions of yourself. Stop putting up boundaries around your faith. This stage back here, for example, is not very high, but for a person like me, jumping off of there would be very scary. I'm very afraid of heights. I cannot do ladders. A few people have said to me, oh, I know, let's put you up on a ladder and then you'll get so used to it. And then when they bring me down crying and shaking, then they're like, okay, not gonna get used to that. I don't even like to watch other people be on ladders. Paul has sent me out of rooms where he was working because I gasp every time he moves when he's on a ladder. When I was a teenager, the worst day of school every year was the day that the bus had its fire drill. Why? Because you have to jump out the back of the bus on fire drill day. Now, never mind that, you know, I went to a Catholic high school, so I was wearing a uniform skirt. And never mind that all the boys lined up and said, oh, look, it's fire drill day. And so they all knew. And this is why all of us wore shorts under our skirts, but that's not the point. Point is, what is that? Maybe 4 feet off the ground? I'm terrible with measurements. 4, 4.5 feet, if that, I don't know. But to a person afraid of heights, that might as well have been a 10-story building. First time I did it, I almost had a complete, like, panic attack. So I tried everything that I knew how to do to mitigate the height. Not that any of it worked, but I tried it. The first time I tried sitting down first and jumping off that way, but that was against the rules. So she made me go back in the bus and come around and jump again. I was like, well, okay, but I'm already on the ground now, so next year I'll remember. She's like, no, you got to do it again. I tried to bend and kind of go facing the bus, but all I got out of that was bruised shin bones. I tried bending over and grasping the edge of the bus and sort of sideways and jumping like that because in my mind, somehow it made the jump easier if my head was lower to the ground, even though my feet were not lower to the ground. It didn't make the space or the between my feet and the bus any smaller, but it made me feel better to have one hand still attached to the surface I was standing on when I made the leap. Many of us approach the Christian life like that. We very much want to be in the Christian life, but we keep a hand attached to something in the world when we go, just to make us feel more comfortable. Hebrews 12:1, the race of faith, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That weight is something different for all of us. It might be an attitude, it might be a thought process, it might be a habit, might be a person, might be a relationship. Whatever it is, if you're still hanging on to it, let it go. Let it go. Jump. In chapter 2, that's the first part. In chapter 2, Paul says, verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted, that's better, and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So I'm taking that as point two. Good examples, get one and be one. In the previous verses, he describes how they had conducted themselves among them, how they had worked while they were there, how they didn't ask for anything, how they didn't walk in and say, by the way, we're awesome and special, and everybody needs to feed us and take care of us and clothe us. They didn't do that. They shared the gospel and gently fathered these folks into the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. A lot of translations say, follow me as I follow Christ. If you aren't sure what to do, spiritually speaking, the New Testament is full of the words and actions of Christ. In the practical day-to-day things like, how do I help at the altar? Find someone who is following Christ and do what they do. To start. You find your own way eventually, but starting out following the examples of our pastor and others is a good place to start. When I started here, I made it my business to watch the elder ladies, a lot of whom are gone now, and try to learn from them. Now, I can't pray like some of them did. I couldn't take on their mannerisms, nor would I want to. It's not me. Those of you who know Sister Step know that when she prays out loud, she has a tendency to pray in the King James. There's a lot of these and thous and things like that going on. That's not my personality. It's hers, and it's fine for her, but it doesn't work for me. So when I say imitate one of them or follow one of them, I don't mean try to absorb who they are. I mean watch their example and apply it to yourself. Does that make sense? So, fit it to who you are. Speaking of who you are, we talked about Galatians 6 on Monday night at Restore Health, and I want to touch on it again really quick here. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now that says, in a spirit of gentleness. The Lord has given us boldness, but he has never given us license to harass people, to be sarcastic, or to nag them, or constantly bite at their heels like a chihuahua. When that verse says, considering yourself lest you also be tempted, it does not just mean that if you go to the place where the person is, let's say it's Super Bowl Sunday and they are at a sports bar drinking, okay? It doesn't just mean don't go to the bar because if you do, you might end up drinking with him, although it does mean that. It doesn't just mean that. It also means if you go after them the wrong way, you can be tempted to treat them in ways that open the door for you to a host of nasty sins that will get you in trouble. Verses 3 and 4 talk about how we think of ourselves and where our rejoicing in ourselves is meant to come from. We are not meant to be holier than thou. We are not meant to think of ourselves as all that and a bag of chips. It needs to be grounded in reality. Take the Instagram filter off and look at what's really there and find that it's great. This is not about how you wish you could be. You must look at how you are, how you really are, and go from there. Like I said, most people preach this, don't get a big head, right? And think that you're awesome when you're really not. But I would add to you also that don't assume that you're worthless garbage when you're not. I think that you have to have a good sense of what you really are and where you really are. If you are in a position where you need to do some work on yourself, you need to be able to say that to yourself and understand it to be able to say, okay, Lord, you and I, we got some work to do. If you will not examine yourself like that, then you will never come to that place and you will never grow. Because you will just sit right there and go, well, either, you know, I'm just whatever, or you'll just think that you're excellent. David used to, in Psalms, he said, see if there be any wicked way in me. If we're willing to pray that and ask the Lord, show me what I got going on, he will show you. He really will, and give you a chance to work on it. Find your fulfillment in you or your self-esteem, if you want to put it that way, in what you do for Jesus, knowing that telling the truth about that means that you honor Christ for his work through you. There is a difference between humility and lying. You can say, I have done this thing in ministry, couldn't have done it without the Lord. Isn't it great how he brought the increase? That was excellent. You do not have to say, I am a filthy worm and I just have like no reason to live and, you know, and all of that in order to be humble, because that's a lie. What you have become is someone who was on the road to nowhere, but the Lord has now made you worthy. If you refuse to acknowledge the work that he has done in you and glorify him for the work that he has done in you, what was the point of him doing it? Then you will know that Jesus is pleased with you, and you'll be able to rejoice in that, according to this verse. You will find that you don't need to go searching for self-esteem in other ways or in other people. You won't need to be needed. You won't attempt to woo or control people with food or money or lifestyle or anything. The last verses of chapter 2 say this, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So in other words, Paul is rejoicing in the fruit that his ministry is bearing. He's thrilled that he can look at this group of people and say, they're going to be in heaven with me when the time comes. And I think that's a great thing to be glorified about, because it's not him that did it. It was the Holy Ghost that did it through him, and he's acknowledging that, but it's good for them, it's good for him, it's good for the Lord. The whole thing is great. He had a truthful and reality-based look at what was happening. But he did not say, I'm so excellent, and I speak so well, and I'm so handsome, and look at my suit. He didn't say any of those things. It was based on what the Lord was doing for them through him. Okay, now, moving on. Anybody have any questions before I go there? Okay. Now, in chapter 3, he describes how he had sent Timothy to them to check on them because he couldn't come himself. He knew persecutions and other problems were getting hot, and he wanted to make sure they were okay. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Which brings me to point number 3. Recognize that things will not always be easy, but be faithful anyway. Paul wrote this having already nearly been killed multiple times. He knew he was going to Rome someday and that he will not be leaving. He knew what the other churches were going through at the time, the ones that he started and the ones that he had to leave behind. Things will not always be easy, but you must not lose heart or get bored or get tired of waiting or any of those things. Anybody who was here 2 weeks ago remembers the Funyuns analogy, that you can't just sit and eat snacks and wait for something to happen. In a couple chapters, he's going to say, pray without ceasing. Don't ever give up. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says to Timothy, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. We see this going on all around us. We are surrounded by it, and this, my friends, is not going to get any better other than the bright light that is the promised revival that I believe that we will see. But there will be those that still act like this even then. Do not let yourself be described by any of these words. That is not a place I would want to find myself. In chapter 4, Paul says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. From that, I take point number 4. Keep growing. You can't stand still. Please do not attempt to camp out in a place where you think that you are pretty comfortable. That place will not stay as it is very long. You will slide down the hill. If you're not running, you are falling behind. Verse 9, same chapter. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. In this season of turmoil, I mean, thank God the elections are over, right? But it won't be the end of the week before they start talking about midterms. And with everything else going on, I think we're all looking for a little peace, right? Just 5 minutes of quiet. Being in Christmas mode, as I said, I keep thinking about peace on earth to men of goodwill. Peace and quiet's tough to find. Most of us are probably not feeling like we lack nothing, at least not all the time. But you can get there if you don't camp out here in the middle of the turmoil. Okay, let's stop there for a second. Anybody want to add anything before we go on to the biggie? David's ready to go. All right, here we go. Point number 5, rapture. What rapture? What are we saying and how are we saying it? So now we get to it, the big teaching that half the church world is afraid to talk about. But I am not afraid, and we are going in, okay? Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Amen. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm going to take the last sentence first. I submit to you that we have utterly failed most of the time to comfort each other with these words. We ignore them. We scare each other with them. We try to manipulate each other with them. We say things like, get right or get left. We attempt to manipulate each other with them. We argue and fight over them. We attempt to manipulate each other with them. We write doctoral theses on them. We have entire denominational splits over them. But only occasionally do we actually comfort each other with them. And I'm kind of curious why that is. I get that it can be hard to talk about. It's not even easy to imagine, let alone explain. Half the people on the planet right now think those of us that believe this are nuts. Nobody wants to have that argument. I get that. But we are commanded to talk about it, and we have been encouraged to do it in a comforting way. In Isaiah 40, again, we read this 2 weeks ago, but it starts with, comfort, comfort ye my people. And in verse 10 it says, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. When the Lord returns with the dead in Christ, with him, and their bodies rise to meet them, and then we rise to join them, mind you, all of this in the blink of an eye, we are his reward. That's what he's talking about. We are the bride. This is what he's done all of this for, is for all of us to be together in heaven for him, with him. That's what he did all of this for. That's what he's waiting for. That's what we are supposed to be waiting for. And that's what all of creation is literally yearning for. because even creation knows that it's going to be renewed also. Revelations 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is so beautiful, and yet we almost ever only hear that last part at funerals. We have to learn to talk about this subject with joy and happiness. Yes, it serves as a warning, and we shouldn't shrink away from that, but it can't always be a sledgehammer that we use to bludgeon people with. It has to be something that we can say we are so looking forward to. Talk about it as if you were talking about your vacation that's coming up or your grandbaby that's coming or whatever it is that you're looking forward to in your life. You can talk about this the same way. Make it something they want to be a part of. We have to learn to be uplifted by this. We have to learn to let this spur worship in us, not to shun it because we don't want to open a big, and this is a big word, eschatological, can of worms. We can't set it aside because we can't fully understand it. If we are really honest, and I really believe this, what I'm about to say is hard, but it's so true. And it hit me too, just like a 2x4 right in my forehead. If we are really honest, we avoid this subject partially because it reminds us that we all probably know people who are dead and not in Christ and will not be there. And it hurts us to think about that. And we don't want to think about it, and we don't want to talk about it, and so we just don't talk about any of it to avoid that part. Let me suggest this to you. Face that feeling head on. Look at it, talk to it, feel it as hard as it wants to hit you. Let it hit you, and then let that experience spur you to never let it happen to anyone else you know ever again. Let that be the thing that makes you open your mouth and share the gospel with people around you because you don't want that to happen to anybody else that you know. Comfort, comfort ye my people. In chapter 5, Paul says, But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Which brings us to point number 6. Look up and out. We are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are the ones who know what's coming. We are the ones who can read the signs of the times. We are the ones who have prophets to tell us the stuff that the other people don't necessarily know. Now, none of us know the time or the day, but I will say we should have no business being shocked when it comes. My sister has a phrase that she says whenever she thinks I'm misbehaving, which I don't know where she gets ideas like that from. But she says, you better act like you know something. Better act like you know, is what she'll say. We know something. So we have to act like we know something. If you're from the South, the phrase is, well, you had better home training than that. We've had better home training than this. We have to act like we know something and let everybody else and behave like it so that everybody else can see that we know something. That's that on that. The heading in my Bible over this last section says various exhortations. Now, as we know, the headings over the Bible are not part of the scripture and they're not inspired by God in any way, shape, or form. However, I'm willing to use them as a heading for my lesson. So various exhortations. A, here we go. Be at peace amongst yourselves. Ooh, we're back to peace again. Verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace amongst yourselves. Yes, please. We have an opportunity to do this on Sunday for Pastor's birthday. We can love him within an inch of his life on Sunday with cards and letters and encouraging words and birthday gifts and making food that he likes and whatever else that you do on Pastor's birthday. We can literally just wear him out on his birthday. But on his birthday and Pastor Appreciation Day shouldn't be the only two days of the year that that happens. We need to show Pastor and Sister Karen love and appreciation and what is worthy due to them as the shepherds of this house. We need to appreciate the people that do the hard stuff, the people who say the hard stuff, the people who clean up the messes and make the food and everything in between. Not complaining about every little thing would be a great start, but it's not the end. For example, and this is just an example, just because I happen to sit back there. Would it be great if everyone didn't turn to look at the booth every time one of the microphones made a weird noise? Sure it would. There's a million examples about like that, right? Everybody looks at the sound man like he didn't hear that microphone just doing that, and he's not working on it at all, right? But it's the same with all of our positions. That's just the one I'm most familiar with. There's a million examples. Too hot, too cold, too loud, too quiet, too old, too new, too traditional, too modern, too much prayer, not enough prayer, too much altar time, not enough altar time, too much preaching, not enough preaching. Did I miss any? Probably. I'm sure we did. Sister so-and-so sat in my seat. What if instead we thanked and honored those that are serving here on a regular basis? Now, here's your homework. Try this. On Sunday, find somebody in this house, and there's lots of them to choose from, that are doing their job, whatever that is, big or small. I'm not drumming up love for the booth. It doesn't have to be us. I'm just saying anybody at all, stop and think how much time it takes to prep a lesson for the children or a message for us. Ask what fairies it is that you think came and cleaned the bathrooms and ran the sweepers. I challenge you to find somebody and give them some love for doing their jobs, big or small. Anyone, doesn't matter. Find someone and say, thank you for doing this thing, what you do, because we appreciate it. That's your homework. Section B, have patience. That goes back to the complaining as well, but we've already dealt with that. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, there's that comfort again, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. I'm going to say that again for the people in the back. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, and also the people in the front, but also pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Just because somebody is salty with you does not mean you get to be salty with them back. Wow, that's a hard teaching, but it's true. We tell our children the same thing, and then we return attitude for attitude when someone in our house rears up at us. Or when someone starts to tease us about something, we feel necessary and justified to hand it back. Well, maybe you could not. Just maybe you could not, and then the cycle would be broken. Yikes. We, If someone is spicy with you, looking at you, if somebody is spicy with you, you do not get to keep a tally of how many things you need to get them back for. We are not living under an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth anymore. Sniping at each other all the time just because somebody else started it is going to leave the whole world blind and eating baby food. We are living under grace. Give some away. Let some of these things go by. You don't have to swing at every ball that comes down the pike. Let some of them go by. You don't need to be a doormat, but you don't need to play so rough either just because you're used to it. My ladies say things to me all the time about the things that they are used to. And I'm telling you, some of them make my head numb right here. And they know this because I say to them, you are not supposed to be used to that. Stop being used to that. I'm yelling now, but here we go. You could stop being used to it, and you could be the guy that makes it stop by not taking the bait and not sending it around again. C, never give up. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice and keep on rejoicing is what it's saying. It's an active verb, meaning it's like a circle. It never stops. It's like a hamster wheel. Rejoice and keep on rejoicing. Pray and keep on praying. Give thanks and keep on giving thanks. Don't stop. Don't get tired. Don't get bored. Don't let go. Don't give up. And my last point. D, know the babies and know the bathwater. And know the difference between the two. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't avoid things that you don't understand just because you don't understand them. Don't be afraid to delve into things that are past your experience. Delve into them as long as you test the spirits and you have people around you that can say, yep, we're okay. And work it through, just like we talked about in the first one. Find someone who is a good example and learn from them, right? And I'm not going to tell you that everybody's a good example because everybody's not a good example. There are some books on the market. There are some websites on the internet that are very, very scary indeed. Probably would scream if you threw them into a fireplace. Be very careful who your examples are. But just because you have to choose carefully who your examples are does not mean you should not find one. You have to choose carefully who your spouse is going to be. But just because you have to choose carefully amongst all of the 310 million people that live in America to see who you're going to marry doesn't mean you shouldn't get married. It just means you have to be a little bit choosy, a little bit careful, right? Don't be afraid of things just because they're new and different and can be intimidating. But also don't be afraid to say, if your discernment says, I got to get out of here, get out of here. I have gone to church services with friends in places that the minute I sat down, my legs said, girl, we got to go. We got to go from here. We got to go from here. And my legs are trying to run away without me. It looks like the cartoons where like you cut your body off and the legs keep running and the guys left behind. My legs were like, we should go. We should go down. We should go right now. Let's go right now. I think maybe right now would be the time to go. And I'm sitting there going, what? What? It's fine. It's fine. Listen to that voice. Listen to it. Okay. So, this is just a little side note. Several of you have asked me recently how I study the Bible, how I find out the things that I talk about. This is one example that I gave for you tonight. Reading a passage over and over, taking notes on what I find there, reading it again, reading it again, reading it again, taking more notes, following the references, looking for other places that a word is used if I don't know for sure what it means, chewing it over, working it out. Any of you can do that. If you take this and apply it to any other book in the Bible, it will work. if you give it the time and the energy to do that. Do I suggest you start with Revelation? No. Start with something smaller. But you can do it. Some of you that have asked me have come to me in a sense of, I just can't do that. I don't know how you do that. I just can't do that. You absolutely can. If you can either read or listen to the scripture. If you don't read well, there are many, many apps that will read the scripture to you. And then you can just keep replaying it over and over and over again until it sinks in. Don't be afraid to spend some time at it. Don't be afraid to try thinking you won't be able to do it. That's my word on that for tonight. So, hopefully this will encourage you to try. Okay. So I'm through my outline. Ooh, I don't know how exciting this outline was for you guys. I know that a couple of you said to me tonight, and David was one of them, you never do an outline. So here's your outline. I hope that you enjoyed it. But here's the time now. If you have anything, any questions, any comments about anything that we talked about tonight, now's your time. I'm going to tell you, I left some time for that. And since you have not taken advantage of it, we're going to end up rounding up early. And again, I'm guessing, what time is it? Oh, my goodness. Anybody? Plenty of time. Once. Twice. Three times sold. Okay, don't move. Sometimes you people move around as soon as the announcements start. Shush, be still for another second.